How was your day? How was your week? How often do we ask those questions when we get home, perhaps from work, and, honey, how was your day? Not often met with just a great day to image my Lord. Oh, let me tell you what, I was bringing order out of chaos today. Now, typically, when we ask the question, how was your day? How did it go today? It's met with a myriad of reactions. Sometimes, even loud sighs. Oh, don't even let me start. I'm going to get into it, but you just have to understand. This happened, then this happened, and this is a frantic conversation. So often, as we talk today, we are looking at work east of Eden. I love how Pastor Nate said the cornfield side. I don't know my directions well, so that was for me, right? Where are we going? East of Eden, when we look at this in a biblical theological framework, what does that mean? That means Adam and Eve are no longer in Eden. That means the fall has happened. And so often when we talk about our work, when we talk about our day and what happened, it's framed by the fall. It's littered with the fall. Like the fall is pervading all of it. It's distorting our language about work. There is a sense where we could just repeat last week's message for 9 weeks because we need to hear it. We need to be reminded of the goodness of work, of what work was as it was created. But we also can't ignore the reality that we live in a fallen world. And the fall affects everything. And so as we look at our text this morning, I pray that the Lord will use it to shine light on the reality in which we live, so that we can live as faithful Christians in this fallen world. Let's pray together, then we'll jump into the passage this morning. Dear Father, I pray that you are with us this morning. God, it's hard for us to imagine life before the fall because it characterizes everything about our life. But even so, Father, help us to understand what happened. Help us to understand it so that we can live faithfully for you in this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we'll be looking at the fall. And so Genesis 1 and 2 is the good creation that God has created. And again, this rhythm throughout the chapters of it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. And then we see a tone shift, a directional pivot in chapter 3 because of what happened. And again, we are laying out the Christian worldview, which is creation, fall, redemption, and consummation or final restoration. And now we are on the fall, and we will explain what we mean by that as we unpack chapter 3. Let's read this together. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We shall eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, And the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Just a pause there. Adam and Eve in created paradise, in union fellowship with God. And what happens after they eat? They hide themselves from their Creator. Do we understand that? Do we understand what that means? They're hiding themselves from God. Now from here on out, we're on a journey back to God. They themselves are so turned away that they're hiding from their Creator. But the Lord God called to man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And the woman said, "I will surely multiply your pain." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she is the mother of all living. And the Lord made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And the Lord said to them, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim of flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Genesis 1 and 2, life is good, it's created goodness, they are placed in the garden to reflect God as his image bearers, as they create, as they work, they reflect this creator God who made them. And now we see them hiding in the bushes, afraid of the God who made them and cares for them. We see this curse that comes from what they have done, that there will be toil, there will be hardship, there will be pain in the labor. In that same word, the pain, that hardship associated with work, the same language that's used of the hardship that will come with labor. Having kids, that's hard, it's a hard process, the painful process is going to be painful and hard in your work. This blessing is withdrawn, and all of life is disordered and chaotic. So the first thing we see in this passage is that the fall disorders our work. The fall disorders our work. Because sin has entered into the world, it affects our work in a myriad of ways. In fact, every time we talk about sin and its effects here at First Baptist, you could probably make an application for how that would spill over into the arena of work. But there are more specific aspects that we can point out that are associated with work. One is work becomes fruitless. Work becomes fruitless. Our work no longer produces as it should. Instead of having the prosperity of the garden continue, they are pushed into chaos. Instead of pushing the edges of the good garden across the globe, expanding Eden as God's image bearers, they're outside of Eden, affected by the fall. Fruitlessness, difficulty in labor, desiring to achieve but unable to achieve. Perhaps this is you, even as we are talking about the goodness of work, the beauty of work. You have desires and dreams to do things in your work that you are simply incapable of achieving. This tends to happen to a lot of people. Many careers take a period to learn and to master. And once you get to a level of optimal competence and ability, the clock starts ticking. Your mind breaks down. You forget things. Or you have the knowledge, but you lack the physical ability to perform at your highest level. Think of perhaps the most coveted NFL announcer right now, Tony Romo. If you ever listen to Tony Romo announce games, it's just magnificent. He will predict plays even before they happen. He will tell you exactly what's happening on the field and how the quarterback should respond. His mind is there. He was the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys for several years. And there's a sense where he could perform, at least mentally right now, but physically, not so much. Physically, he's 40, which is ancient for a football player. Unless you're Tom Brady, apparently. No comments on Tom Brady. This is, oh, we're talking about the fall, so. Some people are still able to maintain that, but they maintain it with lots of work. It takes more and more work to upkeep your body to be able to perform at that level. The body breaks down even though the mind's still there. There's a frustration that results. Our mind starts regressing. Our bodies break down. Age becomes a factor. There's also occupations that are simply almost appear fruitless even by their very nature. There are certain occupations that would be unnecessary because of the fall, and so therefore they're so affected that there can be a frustration that just comes. Doctors, nurses. Before our bodies break down, it's an unnecessary occupation. It's a good and godly occupation in a fallen world, but it also comes with frustration. No matter how much you heal, no matter how much you help, that person will return for another visit. And police officers, correctional officers, no matter how much temporary peace and civility happens on this earth, there will never be true peace in this fallen world. And so it can feel like you're banging your head up against the wall. I'm trying to achieve in my work, and yet it feels like it's utterly fruitless because of the fall. There's another way that fruitlessness in work can gnaw at us. That's when we're placing hope in work and in its outcomes that it cannot bear. In other words, we want our work to be a monument of success because we need success. This twists fruitfulness inwards. Like those building the Tower of Babel, we want a name for ourselves. even if it is against God's purposes and intentions. A test for this is if fruitlessness and frustration leads us to prayer or to self-pity. Does the fruitlessness in your work lead you to prayer or self-pity? In our fallen world, work frustrations can be an opportunity for closeness to God. God can use it to reorder our hearts and redirect our loves. What might look like the same on the outside, two people going to work facing frustrations, can be an opportunity for faith and prayer for a Christian, and complete frustration and meaninglessness for someone else. Not only is work fruitless, but it can become futile. Even when work is fruitful, even when things are going well, it can still have this sense of futility. It can seem pointless, both in the work itself and in its aim. It can seem that no matter how much progress we make, there is nothing that truly lasts. It can have a feeling like trying to put fender flares on a Michigan truck. It might look good, you might try, but everybody knows what's happening there, right? You're just covering up the rust, and it's gonna seep through. It's gonna go outside that as well. We're just covering up what's actually happening. And that's what work can feel like. I'm trying to make pretty what's going to fall to pieces. Maybe many are feeling this way right now. After years of hard work, great toil, sweat, tears, a virus comes and wipes out all they have worked hard for. The sickness and death that sin brought into the world undermine the good toil that has taken place. And even if a disaster does not come, there are people who build businesses and leave them to others, either in life or death, and it comes crashing down. Ecclesiastes 2:18-20 says this, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be a master of all which I have toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. So I turned about and gave up my heart in despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. I've worked hard, I've built a business, I'm going to give it to somebody. Who knows what they're going to do with it? This feeling of futility. The modern world also reinforces futility through the emphasis on specialization. In an effort for speed and efficiency, assembly lines can dehumanize our work. It does this by removing us from the end product of our work. We can feel like there's no worth or value in the work because we don't see how God uses us in our vocation. It doesn't mean there's not value and worth, but there can be that feeling. Another way that work is futile is the disordered way that it is used. Some invent things to help others only to see it hurt others. The gift of nuclear energy could promote human flourishing or decimate human populations, for instance. Technology that can save lives in a hospital room can be used in an abortion clinic to take lives. A camera lens that can capture a beautiful wedding day can be used to exploit children for depraved and perverted use. Of course, in each of these things, we acknowledge that it's not just work itself that is disordered. Workers are also disordered. And that's where we now turn as we look back at Genesis 3 and tease out this reality. The fall disorders workers. As we see in Genesis 3, Verse 12, the man said, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what does it do this? The serpent deceived me and I ate. There's just a frustration even here at the beginning of people no longer in harmony, now pitting against each other and against God. The fall disorders workers. The first idea is we work as sinners. Relationships are shattered. People with one another and people with God. And so if we're going to look at work and assess it biblically, we need to understand not only is work affected, but we are affected. We are coming to work as sinners. We've been affected by the fall of Adam. Romans 5 tells us this. Romans 5, 12 to 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there was no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like that of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. There's a sense that all of us participate in the sin of Adam. We all are affected by original sin. That means we have inherent guilt and corruption. Our hearts are twisted in on themselves. We elevate ourselves over God. Just as Adam and Eve in the garden should have obeyed God, listened to him, understood his goodness and his commands, they placed themselves where God was. What I see, what I think is good, that I will take. I get to decide. We need to understand that when we look at work and our sinfulness at work, even if your work is perfect and nothing was affected by the fall at all, the moment you show up, it's messed up. Even if it's completely perfect, the moment you walk through the door, everything just is messed up. One of my favorite little stories is from G.K. Chesterton. The Time sent out a question to famous authors, and here's the question that they sent out. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? This is how Chesterton responds. Dear sir, I am. Yours, G.K. Chesterton. Right? What's wrong with the world? I am. There's profound truth in that. We've all sinned. We've all gone our own way. And this affects our work. It's not just Chesterton who can say that. It's all of us. We are sinful. Just like Adam and Eve, we place ourselves where God alone belongs. Instead of seeing good, what he calls good, we redefine goodness to that which promotes ourselves. We cover our mistakes at work, pushing the consequences from us to someone else. The customer pays the price for our laziness or our lack of attention to detail. We call it good, not because it is, but because it's a way to elevate ourselves. We are centered not on God's glory and human flourishing, but on our glory and self-promotion. As Christians, we should know that we are prone to do this, and we should desire to live differently. After all, coming to Christ is admitting that we're a sinner, is turning from our sin and trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. We've trusted in his way, not our way. His way is Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us the way to live. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, to humble himself, and to live a life of service. This doesn't mean we can't advance in positions at work, but it does mean that we need to see it as additional opportunities to serve others and not ourselves. Well, not only do we work as sinners, we work with sinners. We're not the only ones in the room for many of us. If you work with anyone else or do business with anyone else, you're dealing with other people who can be selfish, cut corners, and elevate themselves above others. This doesn't devalue the good work they produce, but it does complicate things and makes work difficult. There are also complicating ethical factors when working with a team that desires an immoral business practice, or a company that aligns itself with unbiblical values for the purpose of marketing strategy. Where does that leave you as an employee? What does that mean for you and your calling? Some questions that we hope to continue to unpack throughout this series. Another thing that we can examine is sinners create sinful systems. Not only are we sinners going to work, and so all that Scripture teaches on sin and our own selfishness and sinfulness needs to be brought into the arena of the workplace, and also we're working with other people who have sinned and are sinners. But there can also be systems that are created to perpetuate evil. Think of different positions can be more prone to this. The more authority that you have, the more it can be used for yourself and to subjugate others, to place them under you. Think about this with the slave trade. We're instituting a system to promote some, to dehumanize and cast out others. And let's put additional laws in place to make sure that they don't get to where we are. What about sex trafficking? Let's kidnap kids, exploit them, and profit for ourselves. The whole enterprise from beginning to end is evil, begetting evil, begetting evil. What about abortion? Let's prey on vulnerable mothers. Let's call murder health care. Let's redefine terms. Conceal truth. Now, there's multiple levels of complicity. There's multiple levels of compliance in this. Some who are wholly deceived. Others who know full well how they are profiting and going ahead with it anyways. We live in a fallen, evil world. And we look at this, and we look at the whole aspect of work is hard, work is difficult, like even the ground itself is rebelling against it. Like, did you notice that with what God says with Adam? From ground you have come, and to ground you're going to return. In other words, you're supposed to take ownership over this earth. You're supposed to cultivate it and be its master, but guess what? It's going to end up swallowing you. Everything is messed up. And not only that, but you yourself, you're already fighting. Like, there's already things complicated between relationships. And this will only continue. And so maybe you're thinking, here is, as we're talking about all the sin and how the fall disorders are working, we could spend an entire series on how the fall disorders are work. And maybe you're thinking, I'm really glad I came to church this morning. Praise the Lord for how messed up this world is. Right? Thanks, honey, for getting me out of bed. But here's the truth. We don't stop in Genesis 3. We don't stay there. If Genesis 3, that's the end of the story, it's hopeless. Everything is futile. What is the point? But we don't stop there. No. God works even in Genesis 3 to give a foreshadowing to the redemption that's to come. You, Eve, one of your seed, one of your offspring, is going to crush that serpent, Satan. You know, the father of lies, the one who came in to deceive, who twists and disorders everything, there will be a seed that comes that is going to crush his head. Brother and sister, we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. He has come to this world to reconcile all things to himself. Like, we're a part of that, right? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope what is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Do we see what's going on there? Do we understand the beauty in that truth? That right now we have been redeemed. If you're a Christian here, you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. You are the first fruits of the redemption. And one day, all things will be made right. One day, you will have a new body that doesn't break down and get wore out. One day, your mind will stop deteriorating, but you will have a new body and a new mind. One day, this earth will no longer betray you, but you will have ownership and dominion over it. But here's the beauty of it. As Christians now, as those who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we are part of the new creation that God is ushering in. And there's a sense where we await the future of that, when everything is made right, when there's perfect peace, when there's no death and dying. But even now, we can reflect that to a watching world. Even now, as we work, we can reflect back to the garden and forward to the New Jerusalem. I love this quote from L. Walters. He says this: God does not make junk, and he doesn't junk what he made. God doesn't make junk, and he doesn't junk what he made. Exhibit A: all who've been redeemed in Jesus Christ. You know what else is a good creation of God? His work for man. It was good in the beginning. And as we live for God, we are reflecting the goodness of work. As we work out our various callings, we're reflecting how he has made things and how things will be one day. Yes, there's frustration, but even the frustration allows us as fallen creatures to remember our dependency on our Creator. There's a song that's sung often around Christmas, but it probably could be better placed not talking about the first coming, but the second coming of Jesus Christ. So as we approach the Christmas season in our family, November 1st is Christmas music. That's when it starts. And so we will be starting this real soon. But Isaac Watts, in his song Joy to the World, says this: no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. For he comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. one day Jesus is coming back to set all things right. But even now, in the meantime, as we sing those words this Christmas season, we can have hope that we get to foreshadow that great day. Christ has come. He took the curse on himself to bring us freedom. One day it will be fully realized. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, as we look at this topic of work, and God, so many of us, even here this morning, we've experienced the pains, the difficulties of work in this life. And yet, sometimes, God, we've also, through that, been drawn closer to you. As we go throughout this week, help us to realize that we can image you, that we can reflect you in our work. And when life is hard, when life is difficult, help us to see it as an opportunity for faith to draw close to you. Because, God, you are our Savior. You are our hope. You are our everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.